You might like to turn in your Bible, if you like, to the book of Ezekiel and in chapter 2. And in our exercise of late, we finished the book of Jeremiah, in the sense that we try to go through the 52 chapters and understand a little bit. And in the process, we then stopped and have taken, and we're looking, remember, the Old Testament is pointing to the New Testament. So what you have in Genesis, the book of beginnings, and everything is leading to the Revelation, the book of endings, and they're going down the corridor. So all the Old Testament is pointing to the New Testament, in particular, centered in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, and Jeremiah is looking at the outworking of the nation of Israel in the light of looking down the corridor of time. And Israel is left, as it is in the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations, in ruins. And it's the time of the Gentiles. So we took the prophets that are all related to that same period, to Jeremiah's day, and we're looking at them just to see, to get a bigger picture of what Jeremiah leaves in ruins, and Babylon, the times of the Gentiles. We're trying to get a bigger picture. So, at the moment, we're looking at Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, remember, in chapter 1, gives an awesome illustration for Ezekiel, his introduction to God and God's awesome person. And we went through that as best we could. It's an awesome illustration. And it flavors all the 48 chapters of Ezekiel. What Ezekiel goes through, that's going to be his move, his centerpiece as he moves. Always having that in mind. So in the process, Ezekiel's assignment in the light of his exposure to God, and God's wonderful working and all that he does. So now, in order to take a look at that a little bit, let's go over, if we can, to the book of Deuteronomy and fill in some pieces as we get to Ezekiel. Deuteronomy, if I can, in Deuteronomy and in chapter 31. And as we, Moses is going to go in his wonderful way, and Moses is going to go and try to help the people of Israel to appreciate the Exodus, to appreciate the wilderness, to appreciate crossing the Jordan. And so Moses, and as Moses goes, Moses has been dealing with the nation of Israel, obviously. And what does Moses understand as he comes to his end? He's 120 years old. What has he discovered about Israel? So, Deuteronomy chapter 31, picking up, if I can, in verse 26. Remember God's, what he said, I'll read it, verse 26. Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God. Why? That it may be there for a witness against thee. So here's the ark going to be in the tabernacle, ultimately in the temple. What are you going to do? Take a copy of the God's word up to Deuteronomy, and you're going to go and lean that. Here we are, is the ark. So whenever you see the ark, you see a copy of the word of God. In the ark are the tablets of stone of the Ten Commandments that God wrote. On the outside is what man wrote. Now, so, having said that, as a witness, what's it a witness for? Verse 27, for I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death? Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to record, to bear witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger, though through the work of your hands. So, verse 30, and Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. What's the point? They haven't even crossed the Jordan. And the people that have crossed the Jordan are not ready as a unit to be of one heart as they go forward. And that if when they do have one heart, it won't last. It'll only be for a moment. And they're going to go downhill. They haven't even crossed the Jordan. And God said that in the next chapter. He said, they have no faith. They have no faith. They're strong, stiff-necked. They're stubborn. Stubbornly wrong. Instead of changing, they're the same. They keep the same mood and movement and keep going. And they try to have up and down, but they're always going downhill. Always downhill. So, then when we came to Jeremiah, over to chapter 7, and you would recall, history has happened, and the pages of history have been written. And so we come to chapter 7, if we can, and in verse 7 and verse 24. 7 and 24, Jeremiah. But they hearken not. Well, I got to read verse 23. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. But, contrast, but they hearken not. They should have been obeying, should have been paying attention. Verse 24, but they hearken not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, we read in Deuteronomy, out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but harden their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore, thou shalt speak all these words unto them. But they will not hearken to them, to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them that they may not answer thee. In other words, didn't do any good, did it? God hangs in there all the way, and all the way God's hanging in there to outwork his wonderful will. And the people do what they do, but God has a plan. He's going to work it to outwork the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he might die on the cross. Now, having said that, you're going down the corridor of time. So, over to Ezekiel chapter 2. And you will note, now Ezekiel has an assignment. The assignment's based on his wonderful exposure in God's wonderful way to all that God is going to do. So, with him and for him in speaking to the Israel, to people. Remember, Ezekiel has been in the land. He's a captive. He's in the city of Babylon by the River Euphrates up there and the tributary. They built a little sidetrack for water, and up way up north is Babylon up north. They dug a little big trench, 60 miles long actually, and water comes down to dirt to irrigate. So they have it. It comes from the Euphrates River and empties into the Euphrates River. That's where they are. Now, and Ezekiel's there. He's been there for 5 years. So we came in chapter 2, verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me, and said unto the Son of Man, said unto me, Son of Man, I sent thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. They are impudent. They are impudent in their thinking, hard, shameless, harsh, bold, brazen-faced, hard. Hard they're set. Like Pharaoh, he set his heart and got harder and harder. Their heart was hard. Their face was set. No matter what you did, they're the same. They don't change. So therefore, They are impudent. They are impudent children and stiff-necked, stubborn. Stiff-necked. Their head and their heart isn't with God. It's against God. And verse 4, they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. Now God's going to deal with their heart in a wonderful way and help them. He's going to speak directly to them. He's going to God in his wonderful way is going to help and give them a good diagnostic testing. He said, I'm going to tell you what your problem is and where you are. I'm going to help you understand your heart. I'm going to help you going to understand your head. I'm going to help you. Doctors do that. We go to a doctor. They help us sometimes. And they help us. So here's Ezekiel. And Ezekiel's going to go. And his assignment is to the people of Israel, who are so hard-hearted and stiff-necked, they aren't going to go anywhere. But he's going to go to them. The other one like that, you remember, is Isaiah in chapter 6. Isaiah is told he's going to go to the same people 136 years or whatever earlier. He's going to go to the same people who's going to be up in the north, the ten tribes in the north, and look to Babylon in the future. And he's going to tell them the same thing. You're going to go, Isaiah, and the people have no interest in God and why they were created and why they are a nation and why they're going through what they're going through. They have no interest in it. So therefore, but you're going to go to them. And Isaiah says, well, boy, I don't mind doing that for a little bit. How long is it going to take? And the bottom line, it's going to take 40 years of your ministry. And when you're all done, you're going to have nothing. So you're going to speak to people. You're going to speak the truth, what they need to hear, but they aren't going to ever listen. They're not going to listen. Now, everyone's confirmed all the way down. So as we go down the road, we're never surprised when Nebuchadnezzar levels the city. You should never be surprised. And God, which you're going to get to, which you're after, God always is right, and he's always fair to every human being ever born. He's always right and always fair to every human being individually, personally. He's always right and always fair. No matter what their background, no matter what part of the world, no matter what time in history, God is always fair to the person. We're going to look at that, see it. So I understand when I watch and listen, be what happens, see it. I need to see it. Bless my own life and your life. I never remember. No, God's always fair and always right. Always. Thank you. Now, so therefore, here we are in Ezekiel and looking, and in the process, are they going to go? And well, I don't want to get into this too because I'm after the end of Ezekiel. But I got to do this part. So, verse 5. And whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, that means they don't want to hear. They don't want, they're lax, lazy, letting it all go. Forbear. But whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, you shall know that there hath been, that, and ye yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, nor their briars, nor their thorns. Be with thee, thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And that's the same thing you have when you come to the end of Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah is told, you're going against one hard people. It would be easier to go to some other country than it is to go to your own people. Your own people have no better, and they have chosen not to know. That's the difference. The guy in the middle of the jungle doesn't know. So he hears it for the first time, and whatever he does or he doesn't do. But when you go to the people that know, and they chose not to know, that is another ballgame. And God will treat that accordingly. That's why God said, the Lord said, it'll be easier for Sodom and Gomorrah than for some people in Corinth and et cetera that heard everything I said as I went up and down and did nothing with it. Woe be unto them. It's going to pay. You heard, but you did nothing. Now, so having said that, sliding over, now how's that going to go then? Chapter 2, going if I can, in chapter 2 to verse 10. And they're going to forbear. Now, chapter 2 and in verse 10. I'll have to read verse 8 to just introduce it. Verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. And thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, my hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. A roll. And this book, and he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations, mourning, and woe. The roll is a big roll, a scroll. It's written on both sides. So as you open it, both sides of each, as you open it, it's written on both sides. It's completely full as you open the roll. And it's all about what good news? No. It's about lamentation, lamenting, grief, and mourning, and woe. It's not good news. You're going to go and bring this message to them that's in this that I'm telling you. I'm going to write it. That's why we have Ezekiel. I'm going to give it. So you're going to read it. You're going to say it to them. That's what you're going to say. They don't want to hear it. They're going to hate you for saying it. But you say it anyway. You tell them. So that can't be ever said, I didn't tell you. I told you. You just didn't listen. You just didn't want to listen. Now, so, sliding along, therefore, what are we going to do with that book? We're going to go Ezekiel. And you know in Ezekiel in chapter 3, just quickly, and moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. And I opened my, so it's all going to be, he's going to devour it, assimilate it in his head and heart. Verse 2, so I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth, sweet as honey for sweetness. Wow, God's word. It's a wonderful word. Now, so just applying that, just so you catch it a little bit as we go forward. If you were utterly and bankrupt and lost, and God comes along and fixes everything, does everything. God saves us. God's going to die for us. Good news. Good news. It's sweet. He's going to what? What's sweet? He's going to die on the cross for my sin. That's sweet. Gospel. Good news. Sweet. How long does it stay sweet? See? At first, you just think, at first you hear it. It's sweet. Good. I'm saved. Now what? Ah! Now the next part of it, see? We get the first part. That's why it's sweet when we get just the word. God, wonderful good news. Christ died for me, et cetera, et cetera. Now, having said that, and in the process, in verse 2, so open my mouth, et cetera. Verse 4. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. In other words, you're going to bring the wonderful words that are sweet. Good news. Good news. It's good news Christ died for you. What's the bad news that makes it good? That if you don't take the good news, you're going to be lost in your sins and trespasses and go to the lake of fire. Well, I got the good news, the sweet, but if I don't, stubborn heart, hard head, heart and head, well, then you're going to go. You're in great trouble. So now, having said that, picking up again verse 5, for thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel, that hears easily and plainly. Verse 6, not to many people of a strange speech, but of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But I'm not sending you to them. I'm sending you to the house of Israel. So therefore, as you're looking in chapter 2, chapter 3, and sliding over if I can, as you're sliding down, remember now what God's going to do each time he prepares the servant to be able to handle the job. And I remember in my ordination service at the church, Jeanette wasn't that. And in that, I remember Dr. Richardson looking down. I was sitting right down there, I told you that years ago, right down there. And he was there, and then he leaned over and looked down at me and said, "You'll have to be able to have the stuffing." He didn't use that word. "You are going to go against terrible odds. And you're going to have to stand up against them, or you'll never make it." And I heard him. And I was too stupid to know what the odds were. So I just went through them. And I've been through them. Uh-huh. So, now. Now, in the process. God, help us. So therefore, what are you going to do to help help Ezekiel? Verse 9. As an adamant, hard, diamond, flint, like hard like a diamond. As an adamant, harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. In other words, they're hard, brazen-faced, hard-hearted. Boy, I'm gonna make you harder than they are. I'm gonna make the fire in your heart hotter than it is theirs. And I'm gonna send you against them, and they aren't gonna get you. No matter what they do, I am going to be greater and better than anything they could ever try. And that's what he told Jeremiah, chapter 1, 17, 18, 19. Now, so having said that, Ezekiel ought to be happy. And look, though they be a rebellious house. Sliding down over to verse 13. I'll read verse 12. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great rushing, and saying, "Blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place." I heard also the noise of the wings. Remember what we did in chapter 1? I heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, which we all did, and the noise of a great rushing, so that the Spirit lifted me up and took me. Now, what's happening? Here's Ezekiel, and God is moving him into and with the chariot, with the wheels and the chariot beam and all of it, the throne. He's moving him right into the where it is. Therefore, and he's going to deliver a message that no one wants to hear. So, the Spirit, verse 14. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. The sweetness became bitter. The reality of God's saving, wonderful future is not the intent of the heart of the people of Israel, and they're against it. And so therefore, Ezekiel is going to find they're against him and against God. And that is not a happy thought, because then what? I ate the lamentations and the mourning and the woes. I did all of that. But I understood God was doing it to save us. But they don't understand that. And I'm going to deliver them the grief, the limitations, the mourning, and the woes. I'm going to deliver them a message. They'll hate, and they'll hate me for it, but I'm going to deliver it. And it became very bitter when I understood. You see, when I see it from heaven's point of view, it's fine. When I look from earth's point of view, not quite so easy to understand it. So therefore, here's the law. The law is given, and God is going to go and do his wonderful thing. And his thoughts and his ways. Over to Jeremiah and chapter 29. And in Jeremiah and chapter 29, picking up, if I may, and you will note, this very wonderful thing that's going to happen to them, they never catch the other part of it. They never listen to the whole thing. Think of someone giving you a diagnostic understanding of your problem. You listen to it. And then you, oh, terrible, terrible, terrible. But can't be, it is. But you didn't sit still for a minute and see where the doctor giving you the diagnosis, and then you want to listen to what else, the prognosis, where's it going to go? How's it going to go? How's it going to work out? They don't listen. They turned it off. They tried to kill Jeremiah, etc. They don't want to hear it. And they should have finished the bad news to get the good news. They just didn't finish it. Stupid. They just didn't do it. They should have listened. But people do that. They hear something, oh, I hate that. I hate that. They never put the pieces together. Oh, well. So now, in chapter 29, therefore, what were they missing? Verse 10, 29:10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For, how, God, what are you saying? For, give me some help. Because, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I have a wonderful plan. You're going to have to go through it, but you didn't listen. You turned it off before you could finish it. You didn't finish it. You should have finished it. I don't understand what that says. I don't understand that verse. Oh, I don't understand it. Did you ever think? There has to be understanding. So you have to spend a little time letting it sink in and get to you so you can understand. And remember, if you don't do that, you're going to turn off too many things when you read your Bible. And yet when you read your Bible and you turn them off, without knowing it, you're reducing your sensitivity to God. And you're getting less and less God conscious. Because you're doing that which negates the Spirit of God's ministry. And you're losing it. You don't even know it. Oh, I don't know that. Down, 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 down. You have to understand what happens. Anyway. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, my thoughts to you, my thoughts to you are more than numbers, more than the sand of the sea, as you know. So, and the thoughts that I think, verse 11, verse 12, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations and from all places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I have caused you to be carried away captive. I'm going to fix it. I got a good plan. But I have to discipline you in the process, as we read in Jeremiah. So here's Ezekiel. Back over to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, now keep in mind, if you would, in the light of all of this, as you think about it, here's God's wonderful word, and you know from Isaiah in chapter 55, verses 8 through 11, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are higher than the heavens than yours. So, in the heavens, millions and trillions of galaxies. Your thoughts, God, are higher than mine. Mine are nothing. Your thoughts. I had better listen. What are my thoughts, God? That I can think tells me you made me. Chickadees and kangaroos don't think like I do. They can't worship you. They can't even honor you. We can honor you. God, your thoughts are higher than the heavens. So we're quiet, and we're going to read what it says and pay attention to what it says, because our little old mind can't even tackle. And we say, I'm going to tell you what God's going to do. That's true, if that's in his word. We need to know his word well enough to know him well enough so that we know what God will do and don't do. We'll be with him for all time. I know what God will do and won't do. We can count on God. Freedom. So now, having said that, in chapter 3, so what are you going to say? Now, just a thing to remind yourself, here's history going down the corridor of time. And as you go, just think of dispensations, if you would, dispensations that we have, stewardship, human stewardship of God's presence and word. Human stewardship of God's presence and word, dispensation. And so, God, what? You're always testing man, right? You're putting man to the proof. You're going to do what? You're going to prove to angels and to humans that God has to be God and has to do the saving and has to do the forgiving, and God has to do it. And if he doesn't do it, it isn't going to be done. So angels, they're already in trouble. Humans, what do you need? I'm going to prove to you by Adam and Eve that humans, I'm going to put them on trial. I'm going to demonstrate with once and for all and forever that humans can never be in and of and by themselves anything other than dead, being dead in trespasses and sin, vessels of dust. They have to understand they're creatures created by me, said God, and I died for them, he said. Now, so therefore, what do we know? Here's innocence, the first dispensation, when Adam and Eve hadn't sinned. Now, they had nothing, no problem. All they had to do was not eat of one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they went and did it. They went and did it. They didn't have to do it. They had everything. Everything perfect. But they went and did it. That's right. So innocence doesn't work. No. So then when we get conscience, Genesis 6, everyone, they don't read, no government, there's no religion, just people know what they know. And what did they do? They did evil continually Genesis 6 and 5, etc. They did evil continually. And that's what they did. And how does that end? The Genesis flood. Dead. So that just that. So giving them human conscience, government, tell them to run their own life. You can't. That won't work. That doesn't work. And in a sense, they still went and fouled it up. And now you got human government. And then you go from human government, you're going to go. And you go from human government to a promise. God gave promise, wonderful promise, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believed, the world didn't. The government's still going along, and now here comes promise. But why don't you just believe what I am going to do in Calvary's Cross? And Abraham, Isaac, Jacob believed. Moses believed. But Israel didn't believe. That's where the law comes in. And the law comes in. What do they do with the law? They utterly violated it from top to bottom and ended up crucifying Christ. And then you have the time of grace, the dispensation of grace, the time now. So what do we got? Wonderful, wonderful what? God does everything, and you just enjoy God's wonderful saving grace and be saved in the most fruitful, full, wonderful, wonderful way. Right? Yay! We're going to do it. We're going to do it. Yeah. No. We're in the age of grace. Revelation 3, Laodicea. Where do you... Yeah, when I come, will I find the body of truth, which is to be believed? That's a negative, a rhetorical question. No, I will not find the truth in God's people. That doesn't mean there aren't people saved and with it. It's just the body of professing Christians. It isn't there. And obviously that's there. That's obvious to you. All you got to do is pay attention to what's happening. That's missing. It's just missing. They don't have the... They don't know... They don't know. They don't care to know. They don't care to know at all. That's what's so. So having said that, so here's the age of grace and the law ends crucifying, and grace is going to what? Grace is going to end because we're gloriously ready to leave, right? Everyone's all excited about going, right? I know. When I come, will I find anyone excited about my coming, you see? So how's grace end? Not good. And then here comes the tribulation and the kingdom. And how does kingdom end after the thousand? Just give us, now the tribulation, you let the devil, and we went from bad to worse to worse to worse, worser. So forget the tribulation. Well, the kingdom, give us everything like the Garden of Eden. So the lion lays down with the lamb, and we have everything nice, and there's no war, and no armies, and no sickness, as it were. And so here we are looking at God, and here we go. And God said, okay, I'm going to give you 1,000 years. And God gives us 1,000 years. And at the end of 1,000 years of having everything perfect, they rebel as the what? As the sand of the sea. Revelation 20. That's a whole lot of people. Think of how many people are going to be born in 1,000 years. No one's dying. Wow. As the sand of the sea. At the end, Revelation 20. And I will, let's tally up the scorecard. Here's human history. I've been right, I've been fair, I did everything, I told them right things, I gave them every kind of condition possible. And they have flunked every single one of them. They've failed. So now, the great white throne judgment, Exodus, Revelation 20 and verse 10, I'm going to judge them by their works. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to look at their lives and put their lives on display and find God's righteousness in your works. and not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saves us. Yeah. I'm going to judge them all. So, you begin to get the idea. God, what are you going to do? I'm going to do everything right and fair. And don't ever say I did wrong. And there's all kinds of ways and all kinds of things I do to show it, if you just pay attention. So, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, in God's wonderful, wonderful grace, God gives us in his body, we're the temple of the Spirit of God. And so therefore, we're demonstrating God's saving grace. And that's what we're doing. And that's what we want to do. So, in Exodus, in chapter 20, Ezekiel, and picking up my guy in God's wonderful grace, God's going to go and do what he does. And in the process, chapter 3, and you'll note, having said all of that, now there's a responsibility. If we got a little bit in our head thinking about it, Ezekiel had, Jeremiah had, Isaiah had, the believers have a responsibility. Acts 1:8, you are my witnesses. I give you power. Therefore, here's Ezekiel, and picking up in verse 16. And it came to pass at the end of he took 7 days after all of this, and Ezekiel sat down under a tree somewhere for 7 days and just had quietness to think. And it came to pass, verse 16, chapter 3, Ezekiel. And it came to pass at the end of the 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of at my mouth, and give them warning for me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to him to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. It doesn't change anything. God is going to judge each one individually. But his blood shall require at thy hand. I'm going to hold you accountable for not listening and doing what I told you to do. Now, where does that translate down to for us when you do it all? When you've done everything. We're supposed to do everything, right? We're supposed to work out our own salvation. That's what we're doing. I work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and God's going to do a wonderful thing. So in the process, with God, we can abide and grow and know and honor you, be your witness. And in the middle of time, that a light in the darkness. We can do that, God. But in the process, if the process we don't, and we do, we're just like the lax, lazy, indifferent. Yeah, oh well, I'm a churchgoer, but not really too big a churchgoer. And therefore, what am I going to do? Well, and then what am I going to do? I'm saved. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, all I end up with is, I have no gold, silver, and precious stones. I only have wood, hay, and stubble. I have nothing of any value. So God, am I going to be saved? Yep, going to be saved. But you'll be saved as by fire. And it will burn up everything and leave you with what? Just my saving grace. You're going to be saved as by fire. I'm not going to tell you, you can't lose your salvation. Not if you're really saved. But boy, you can louse up your life and end up with nothing when you could have had everything. It was there. You just didn't want to do it. So God hears Ezekiel, and God's wonderfully, wonderfully fair and treats us each one mercifully. And thank God for that. Sickness and health and work and home and what we know and what we don't know and all the different stuff that goes with us. And God's merciful to us. And that's a wonderful thing. So God has to help us.